chapter 16, verse 1 is where it begins. We're probably going to keep it going here until verse 13. So the first thing we're going to do is look at a couple of things to help us frame this a bit. So the first thing we're going to note about this parable is it seems to come in a sequence right after the one we covered last week, the beloved prodigal son, which again, I think should be retitled the two sons, because we learn as much from the other son as we do from the prodigal. And what we note here is that the audience changes. So the prodigal son, Jesus is telling a parable directly aimed at the sinners and tax collectors, who are always the villains in the story, right? And it switches to his disciples, who are the beloved in the stories, because they are Christ's. Chapter 16 of Luke, there's two parables with some goodness sandwiched in between. Both of the parables in Luke chapter 16 deal with the use of money. And this is where it gets tricky as a church. You can tell me what books to read, what movies not to see, what to eat, how to wear my hair, but don't you tell me how to use my money. Oh, that gets scary. So anyway, these are one of the two parables that are focused on money and the use of money. And then what's fascinating about this parable is a lot of times we're going to see a parable and somebody in the parable is going to represent a picture, or if you want to use a kind of a theological phrase, a type of God or Christ. So you look at that picture, or you look at that person in the parable and you say, oh, well, that person represents Jesus. Or that person, like in the prodigal son, the father represents God. Well, in this parable, there isn't. And that's important because some folks over the years have misinterpreted this parable and put God in here. And that's dangerous because in some cases, we're going to impute some sin to God if we do that. So we don't want to do that. So one of the things we do want to do is coming to a parable like this that's tough and there's kind of no picture of God in it, we have to set up some guardrails. Has anybody ever hit a guardrail? No? Thank the Lord. Steve looks like I might have. Yeah, Steve? Okay, so Steve Snyder has hit a guardrail. And who in here is shocked? Thank you very much. I agree. Steve Snyder, ladies and gentlemen. So the guardrail is very simply something that is meant to prevent you from going way off the road. Boing, boing, keeps you on the road instead of going off the cliff into the really bad valley of death. So I want to set some guardrails up as we look at this, because we don't want to go over the guardrails into really bad territory. So our guardrails for this parable, very simply, are going to be the character of God. How's that for a little thing, huh? We can wrap that up in a minute and a half, but tell me a little bit. Give me some words that describe the character of God. Say that, what?
Loving.
Oh, sure. Now you went from zero to everybody shouting at once. All right, let's take a number. Loving, gracious. Yeah. What was yours, Greg?
Faithful.
Oh boy. Isn't it good that God's faithful? Man, oh man. I've been reading the Old Testament for a class I'm taking, and Israel just keeps breaking God's covenant, and God says, well, you're going to suffer some damage here, but I will always bring you back to me if you return to me. Faithful. What else? Oh, holy. So what do we talk about when we talk about the word holy? Okay, so literally holiness means to be set apart, to be far away from. Now, a lot of times what we do is we think of it in the realm of sin. So God is sinless, and he can't have anything to do with sin because he's holy. He's set apart from sin. I think the only thing is that, so like let's say pure water, okay? I think the problem would be that pure water has the possibility to be defiled by dirt. Where God, there's no possibility. So that's where that illustration would fall short. But I see what you're getting at. I do. And the reason I camp on Steve Snyder is A, he's the one who hit the guardrail. But then secondly, I think this is something we just want to have in mind as we look at this parable. It's very important that we have this in mind, God's character, his holiness, the fact that he cannot sin, nor does he affirm sin. He does not affirm sin. So we want to have that as a guardrail as we look at tonight's passage. So look at your Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read, I don't know how far I'm going to go. Yeah, let's read verse all the way down to verse 13, because that's kind of getting at some of the point there in verses 10 through 13. So this is, if you have an English Standard Version in front of you, it's titled The Parable of the Dishonest Manager. If you read some older translations, it'll say The Parable of the Unjust Steward. So beginning in verse 1, we find this. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the accounts of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from my management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to them, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, there's a lot there. Let us pray together and ask God to help us, because we need his help. Father, we just thank you for this evening. Father, we are thankful that you have purposed for this parable to be in your word. We're thankful that we're here now, and it's just applicable to us now as it is to the disciples who are hearing this. And Father, we would just ask for your spirit to show us how that is. And Father, whatever you'd want to accomplish in us by coming to that realization, Father, we pray for the Spirit to do his work for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so what strikes you about this? you read this, what strikes you about this? Some fascinating stuff in here, isn't there? What strikes you? Okay, well, actually, he's trying to prepare for what it looks like when he doesn't have one. That's what his goal is. So let's start here. We've got two people, two main characters. A rich man, a very wealthy, wealthy man. So wealthy, in fact, that he can hire somebody else to basically run his business, typically his business and his household. So that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? To amass wealth and then say, hey, this is totally in your hands. I trust that you will do right by it. And so this rich man hears, there's charges brought to him that somehow this manager, the ESV is a pretty good translation here, was wasting his possessions. So it doesn't seem like there was necessarily theft. Could be the equivalent of overcharging the business account, right? So I get a food allowance, so I'm going to the Greek Isles and having lamb chops. Something like that. So you can imagine, how do you think the rich man feels when he hears this? What was the word? What was it? Betrayed. Betrayed. That's one of the worst feelings in the world, isn't it? When you're betrayed by somebody. And betrayal is one of those kind of mirror responses. So if I trusted you, a 10 out of 10, and you betray that trust, that level of disgust, I feel, is a 10 out of 10. And here, we can imagine, this gentleman feels betrayed. So what does he do? He calls him, and he says, you're not going to be my manager anymore. And turn in the account of your management. Uh-oh. So what's the problem there? Well, now all the chips are going to be on the table. So now they're going to start going over the receipts. And to somebody who probably had a lot of autonomy, but knew he was doing wrong, there was some wasting in there, this probably causes him to freak out. And in addition to turning your account of management, you're out of a job, Charlie. So the manager, and this is fascinating, the manager recognizes, I got a little bit of a gap. It's Wednesday at 7:45. I'm supposed to come to the boss's office at 9 a.m. on Friday and give an account and turn in my keys and turn in my name badge. I got a little bit of time. I'm going to use this time. So he asks himself, what shall I do since my master is taking my management away from me? I can't go into digging ditches, right? I'm not strong enough to dig. The other option is, well, if I become destitute, I could go beg outside of the temple, beg for alms. That's in the scripture, right? And he said, well, I'm too proud for that. So what I've decided to do, he says, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So what is he thinking about here? What is he thinking about here? Future. Future. See that? Right or wrong? So we know that this is an interesting parable because it doesn't clearly have a person who would say, well, this is God. So we have to pick little dynamics out of it and put it into our stew so it tastes good. So one of our ingredients in the stew that we want to get out of this parable is the fact that this guy is very future-focused. He's not really dwelling on the right now. He's not really dwelling in the past. We don't hear a lot about, well, I wonder how much he knows. How clean do I have to become? How much can I get away with and lie to him to minimize my trouble on Friday at 9 a.m.? He's not even thinking of that. He's thinking about what's coming next. So we know that's a clue for Christians. So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much? And you kind of know the story, right? Takes instead of 100, 50% off at Macy's today. Woohoo! We're having a blowout sale, baby! 100 measures. Right, 80. You hope the guy that got charged 80% didn't talk to the guy that got 50, or he'd be pretty unhappy, wouldn't he? But anyway, that's another story. So what we have here so far, let's sum this up. So it would seem that from our eyes, there is a guy who in some ways is ripping off the company, spending the master's, the rich man's wealth in kind of a reckless way. He gets called on it. Hey, I'm hearing. And so whoever he heard from, he must have believed. And he says, 9 a.m., my office, bring all your management stuff, bring your keys and name tag and fob, you're done. This guy goes and he says, I need to focus on what's going to happen next. And he goes to the people with whom he's done business with on behalf of his boss, and he starts settling for less. So what do you expect the master to do at that point? Yeah. Could be, yeah, yeah. One of the things that's fascinating about certain stories in the Bible, sometimes it's as interesting for what it doesn't tell you as much as it how much. So, did the master know? Well, we know he has to know something because he commends him for his shrewdness. So he had to know somehow he didn't get dollar for dollar or else he wouldn't have been shrewd, right? But think about that. Why? Don has the million-dollar question. Why does he commend him for that? The first time as a new believer I read this, I said, wait a minute. So this guy, I wasn't using this term, right, because I didn't have an expense account like the thousands of dollars I spend at Bible Baptist, but I never had an expense, so I didn't know what one of those was, but here's a guy who's wasting the money and then shortchanges the boss. He double punches the boss, and the boss comes in and commends him. That kind of blows my mind. Joy. Sure. So here's some possibilities. Okay? And again, this is something where the scriptures, they just don't tell us, which is always fascinating. So we want to rely on what the scripture says in other places, perhaps. So for instance, we know from scripture it was against God's law to charge this to a fellow nation member. What's usury? What? Interest. Typically, it had the connotation of high interest. So one of the ways they got around that is they would say something like, if you want to buy 50 bundles from me today, but you can't pay for 50 bundles today, I'll tell you what, you buy 10 bundles from me for 5 years, but you pay me for 12 bundles for 5 years. That's the way they got around the law. It's a built-in interest is what it was. It could very well be that. We don't know. That would be something that, all right, I got to think, I can't charge this guy interest. It could be that. What else could it be? So Karen hits upon something. Here's a basic adage of life. If a businessman commends you, chances are you've done something good for who? The businessman, right? Just how the world works. Regardless of the scruples of the deal, necessarily. So this is where we get into, when at the beginning, when we said, here's where we have to set up guardrails about who God is. Some people, not a lot of commentaries, but I've heard people just in talking over the years say, well, this rich man is a picture of God. And in essence, what, even though this guy was dishonest, if that's the case, we find God commending dishonesty, and that violates God's character. So we know this can't be talking about God here. Can't be talking about God. So let's look at the businessman. The businessman commends him. So Karen hit upon one of them, right? So maybe there was shrewdness. There was shrewdness that he has given me a lot of money over the years, right? So I've benefited from his shrewdness. What about this? So rather than thinking about the servant and the master, what about the relationship between the, we'll call them the borrowers or the customers? What about the relationship between the customers and the master? How would that be affected by what the servant did? Okay, so they're obligated. Good. What else, Steve? Agreed. No, that's the point of that part of the parable. But focus like a laser beam. If I'm a customer and I'm doing business with Steve Snyder Incorporated, it's not Social Security, but you know what I mean, and all of a sudden I'm getting blowout sales of 50% off and 80%, whatever it is, as a customer, how am I going to view Steve Snyder Incorporated? Pretty good. I'm going to curry favor with my customers, which is going to make the business owner pretty doggone happy. It's going to obligate them, as Greg said, but also it might secure their being my customer later on. See? Might be an employer later on. So that's how we have to think through these things, right? And I know sometimes we got to put a little imagination and a little brain work into this. Because the bottom line is, we see some crazy things happening here, which ends with, in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Probably still getting rid of him, but he's like, wow, this guy's good. Even though he's dishonest as he's good, but boy, is he shrewd. So why in the world would Jesus Christ, the Holy Lord, why would he put this story in here that sees somebody who is being dishonest and being very shrewd, why would he put this as a kingdom parable? Winston. Oh. So. So, for instance, if we were to look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, just we're going to look at one verse just to note, which plays into this quite well. No, it's not Matthew 10, actually. Bear with me, people. Bear with me. Yeah, it is, actually. It's Matthew 10, 16. Jesus says this, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So is Jesus saying, hey, you got no shot, just go down there, lay down, get it over with? No. He says, so be wise. Some of your older translations, what word will they use? Shrewd. As serpents. And what's the last part? As innocent as doves. So Christ tells us that we are to be shrewd in our dealings. What does shrewd mean? Help us with that. What does shrewd mean? Or what are some words that would fit into a definition of shrewd? What is it? Tricky. Well, if Jesus is commanding us to be as shrewd as serpents, I think there's a definition that could take negative, like almost sinful connotations out of it, right? Because he wouldn't command us to be sinful. Great word. Great word. Clever. Clever. How about this word, which is really big in the Proverbs? Discerning. What does it mean to be discerning? What does it mean to discern something? Okay. Yeah, so in a case there, somebody might be very discerning about how finances work. Yeah. 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 So knowing the situation. So here's extra credit for you guys. I'm not going to charge you extra, though if you're behind on your payments, I'm not going to give you any more grace. When we deal with, in the Old Testament in particular, typically there were three main mouthpieces in Jewish culture. And you'll recognize two of them pretty simply, right? There was priests, there was prophets, and then what has become to be known as sages, right? Or you might hear the scriptures refer to them as the wise. So the priests would teach the Israelites in particular a Israelite-focused message on the law and would handle sacrifices, right? Easy, we know that. That's 101. The prophets would handle the word from God. Thus saith the Lord. And oftentimes it wasn't good news. So both of these are very much focused on the nation of Israel. But there's this third category, and this is one that I'm so incredibly interested in. And that's why after Sunday school, after our Bible basics is done, we're gonna move into wisdom from the Proverbs. But sages, they would tell almost like universal truths. And it was basically this. What are things that are true because God has created everything, and God has created an order to all things. An order to all things. So for instance, if you know somebody right now who is getting all A's in college, is starting their own business out of their garage, working 12 hours a day, sacrificing playtime, the order of the world tells us he's probably going to be successful. It's just the order with which God has created the world. So one of the things we want to do is there's a certain order. Could be money, right? Those who don't overspend and save diligently and are generous, what typically happens? They're blessed beyond what you can. That's just how God has created in terms of an order. So part of being discerning is knowing the situations, but also knowing how this all works in light of God. We have the benefit of that. We have the benefit of that. The world is trying to interpret all this without God. That's lunacy. Sure. So discerning is the ability to interpret the situation based on the fact that there is a God who created and there's an order to what God has created. So that's part of being shrewd. So sometimes, are we all supposed to kind of be Christian flower children, all sweet and no, not always. Not always. When I'm talking to a guy who spent his last dollar on heroin, I'm not going to be like, oh man, don't worry about it. God's got a plan for you. Just trust Jesus as you stick the syringe in it. No. We're going to look him in the eye. We're going to say, that's going to kill you if you don't stop. So what Jesus is saying is that we are to be shrewd. This is going back to Matthew 10:16. We are to be shrewd, but we are supposed to be as what as doves? Innocent, harmless. So that puts a boundary around shrewdness. The boundary of holiness. The boundary of righteousness. The boundary of godlessness. So we know, or godliness, pardon me, godliness. We know that this guy in our story crossed that boundary where his shrewdness took an unholy, unrighteous, godless. We are to be shrewd with our shrewdness having the boundaries of holiness, righteousness, and godliness. Back to our story. So here's what Jesus says. Isn't this fascinating? So in the middle of verse 8, we see a shift. In the middle of verse 8, we see a shift. He goes from, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. So what happens, Jesus ends the story, the telling of the story. And now from the middle of verse 8 forward, he's going to tell us what the point of the story is. So it's important when we're reading, we want to pick up on things like that. When does the story shift? When does the narration shift? When does the subject matter shift? We should be doing that when we're reading our Bibles, right? That helps us understand it better and draw out of it what God intends for us to draw out. For the sons of this world, so who's that referring to? Non-Christians, yeah. Sons of darkness, right? Those who don't know God. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than us. What do you think he means by that? Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? So what's a bad thing? It's a bad thing that we are not as shrewd as the sons of the world in dealing with our generation?
Yeah, well, let's think about it with the children, right?
Yeah.
You have all these public education, they're reaching out to the kids in a young age and showing them about homosexuality, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So
yeah.
That's how I
do that. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's certainly a way, right? So we're not as shrewd in teaching righteousness as the world is shrewd at promoting unrighteousness. Oh, I think it's very valid. That's excellent. What else? What else? What else does he mean here? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Is he complimenting us? Is he complimenting the sons of the world? How is he complimenting us? How is he complimenting the sons of the world? Yeah. Mm. Yeah. So, and I think it was Greg who first made the observation. So what they're doing is, they are dealing with now in a very shrewd manner, to account for what? Later. So remember, what is this manager, what is he focused on? Later. Isn't that fascinating? Now, that doesn't mean we discount now, but we use now for the future benefit. That's part of the shrewdness Jesus is talking about. It's part of the point of the parable. So we don't, Jesus is not commending their lack of scruples or unrighteousness. He's commending their shrewdness for later gain. And he says, Christians with shrewdness bordered by holiness, righteousness, godliness, should be as shrewd, storing up for themselves treasures in heaven. He gives us a very particular way right now. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What do you think he's saying there? That's kind of freaky here at the end, isn't it? Eternal dwellings. What do you think he's saying? This part's easy, isn't it? This part right here is pretty simple. So what is it telling us? Yeah, good question. Yeah. So we know that Christ is holy, right? So there must be a holy interpretation of this, right? Because this is Jesus. And I tell you. So how do we figure this out without compromising Christ's holiness? Sure. Yeah. Unrighteous wealth isn't necessarily talking about wealth that is gained through unrighteousness. Really, what that's a picture of, if you will, is worldly wealth. Because what will worldly wealth do on judgment day? It'll do what? Burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Why? Because it's not righteous. Only what is righteous, whether it's us, right? We won't even be through that because we avoid it because we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Or it's our works done in the name of Christ, which will pass through, right? Because they're purified by Christ. But wood, hay, and stubble will not. That's worldly wealth. So what he's saying here is use worldly wealth. So let's go to one of our takeaways. I think I say it better here, huh? So in part, Money is to be used for the good of others. Simply, if I get $100,000, there's two choices. I could either go buy a vet and a Harley, sorry, Harley riders, or I can feed the poor. Which one is going to store up treasures in heaven? That's a ridiculous, you know the answer. That's what he's getting at here. We are, takeaway number one, we are to be shrewdly heavenly minded, storing up treasures. We're supposed to be as wise and as shrewd as serpents as we navigate this world. This is a wicked, fallen world. We're going to hear Peter this coming Sunday say, save yourself from this perverse generation. So what we want to do is we want to be discerning. We want to know how to navigate this, but we also want to know how to navigate it and use the things of this world in a way that is good for others and stores up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So isn't that one of the points of the parable? Is I'm concerned of taking what I have right now, being shrewd, so my later is good. My later is better. That's what Jesus is getting at. He expects that kind of shrewdness for us. Why should only the wicked be that shrewd? We need to be that shrewd. But again, shrewdness that is bordered by godliness, righteousness, and holiness. So keep going in our story here, because I gotta finish up here. I'm gonna step on the gas a little bit. We can see Jesus then in verse 10 goes into the now and later. He who is faithful in very little will be faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest with much or in much. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, why would we trust you with the true eternal riches? So in some ways, the wealth you all have, and again, we're all, some of us more so than others in an American suburban context, but worldwide, we're all rich, right? So the question is, how are we handling that wealth? Are we handling it in a faithful way that does good, blesses others, and is kingdom-minded? And if so, we can rest assured that God will trust us with the true riches, eternal, heavenly riches. And I think one of our problems, my problem in particular, I don't know if I believe this as much as I should. I certainly don't live like it quite a bit, right? Because you know why? I can touch the shiny things I buy. I can touch this. I've got to trust that this is coming, and it's far better than the shiny things. That's hard for me to believe. That's hard for all of us to believe naturally. Because it's here now. We can consume it now. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So that tells us something, right? What do we have right now? That which is what? So whose stuff is what you have? Whose house is your house? God's. Isn't that fascinating? So if I say my house, I won't say my house, I'll say Bank of America, whoever holds my note, right? That's how we are. Everything is God's. So one of our takeaways from this parable absolutely has to be, number three, we must view money, possessions as not ours, but God's that he has given us, and it's our stewardship of God's things. Now, God's kind. He's kind. This is how good and gracious God is. God is saying, I'm going to start you out. I'm going to give you some starting capital. Right? And what you can do with what I give you. All right, we're Baptists, right? I'm going to use a poker illustration. Nobody throw stuff at me. I'm going to give you 1,000,000 chips. It's mine. But whatever you gain with that, you get to keep forever. It's a great exchange. Isn't that incredible? What you do now with the stuff God gives you, because it's his, and he's given it to you, you can earn treasures that will be yours forever. You're not using your capital. You're not using your chips. That's how gracious our God is. So we don't want to cheat ourselves by eating this when there's a much better buffet coming later. Back to our story in my last 2 minutes. No servant, boy, he uses harsh language here, doesn't he? Servant can serve two masters. For either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he cuts right to the chase. You can't have them both. You can't have them both. Your life will be either marked by a undying, all-in serving of God or serving of stuff, money, possessions, comfort, the American dream. That's the parable. Last takeaway, and then I think I may be finally done. Right directly from that, right? Money can never take God's place in our heart. The primacy, the prime place. What does money promise that only God can deliver on? What? Happiness. Security. What else? Pleasure. What does David say? Where are pleasures forevermore? At your right hand. But money says, if you go to the 5-star resort in Barbados, there's tons of this. Hope. Doctor called, news ain't good, but man, I got enough money and I got insurance that I get into the top-notch clinic. So we can never, we have to recognize that we need to be shrewd with what God has given us, using the chips God has given us to store up rewards that'll last forever. One of the ways we do that is we use that to bless others. Jesus says to win friends, but to win favor, because we're blessing with it. We're blessing with it. To do that, we have to have the money is not ours, but rather it's God's and our stewardship, and we have to guard our heart. Everything in our culture tries to teach us that this is the goal. That wasn't that hard, was it? That was pretty easy. Who said it was hard? I want to thank all of you for teaching me what this parable meant. I'm going to pray, and then it's 8:15. I'm not late. Father, we just thank you so much. Father, I pray that we would be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent and harmless as doves as we leave here, as we go here, as we discern the times, as we use the immeasurable gifts you've given us that we have at our disposal. We don't use them to feed ourselves fat, Father, because we're so immediate-minded, but rather transform our hearts to believe what you said is coming and to believe that what you said about what's coming is going to be infinitely great, so much so that we're willing to give up this mere pittance of a life for what's coming later. As we enter into your presence and the fullness of your glory and joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed, people. You're a fine crowd.